This morning we have a number of scripture passages printed in our bulletins, and we're not going to read them all now, but we're going to be reading them and referring to them during the message itself. And if we take a look at that sheet, then what you'll see is that every one of these passages is different from the other, but they all have to do with faith and with paradox. I say paradox because if you look at some of these passages, and specifically if you take a look at the first two, it might seem like, you know, if you knew that they were spoken by the same person, which they were, Christ, you might look at these two and you say, you know, how could one person say these two opposite messages that are really almost, they're almost like they're schizophrenic or something in nature. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, which is what we focused on last week. And then turn around and say, do not think that I have come to bring peace, but a sword. Why would we think that? Because that's what he said, right? How could they not seem antithetical unless you also knew from your own experience that sometimes in our life what we need is spiritually is we need calm, we need comfort, we need reassurance, and then at other times in our lives what we need most is a kick in the pants. Spiritually, right? Maybe a pointed sword that maybe forces us to take a stand on something and help us fight our battles. So if we didn't know that our faith and our life requires both of these things at certain times, then maybe we would think that they were just opposites instead of what they are, which is both true and therefore a paradox. Okay. And just to refresh our memories, what a paradox is a paradox isn't simply two things that are opposed, but they're two truths, each of which is valid in its own right, and yet while opposing each other, are together true. Right. So there's a tension with them being together. And you can't have one without the other. If you didn't have both of them, you wouldn't have the complete truth. Maybe what you would have would be something that would be, you know, maybe it would be more palatable, nice, but you know what? It would be a partial truth. And this is where Christ and this is where our faith stands squarely in the midst of paradox. Because the truth is that with life, we need to be equipped with both. We need to be able to deal with the whole truth of life, not just the parts that we like. So, okay. Can we talk about the elephant in the room? Right. Can we talk about Tuesday? And I'm sure that there's some people who are like, oh God, it was going so well up until this point, you know? I was with you. People going, Paul, please don't say it. Don't say it. Don't go there. And it's okay. Don't worry. Because, no, don't worry. I mean, you know at this point, I don't do partisan. I don't like partisan. I don't do political. But the thing is that my calling is to deal with a very personal, to deal with a very human nature of what our politics is doing to our collective and to our individual psyche and soul and level of stress. And it's affecting everyone in terms of a sense of unity. It's affecting everyone in terms of a sense of dividedness, divisiveness. Our one nation under God. One nation. and we can forget, not my nation versus your nation, not your nation versus my nation, one nation, our nation, under God, everyone, everyone, all parties, all colors, all backgrounds, all orientations, one, one. And for as paradoxical as that may seem at the moment, as in, you know, how can we have one nation with such intense and almost seemingly and real polarized orientations? With that, how can we, you know, somehow after Tuesday come together? Right? The thing is, we can't be one nation serving political parties as if they, either one, are God. But we can be one nation under God, under one God. Differently minded, but like-hearted, which is how I think of us, which is how I think that we operate here in this church. And with that, we can heal personally and nationally in the same way that Christ was able to live with and to hold opposing views of paradox and have them together in one God, in one body. Peace I give to you. Don't think that I've come to bring peace, but a sword. Both true and yet in tension. Why? Because that's the way it is with life. Profoundly, that's the way it is with life. Polar opposites working together. Let's talk physics. I think about the atom, right? And the subatomic particles that make up the atom, the quarks. They make up everything in the universe. We remember our school projects, right, with the styrofoam balls and the toothpicks, right? Okay. An atom, right? We have the positively charged, the protons, the neutral, the neutrons. We have this whole bunch, but the protons, these positive things, they're all together in one bunch with the neutrons in the nucleus. And you know, you ever put like a couple of magnets together, same charge, and they're just like, you know, they just want to split apart, right? But the protons are all lumped together. And then the electrons, a diametrically opposed charge, they're all, you know, whipping around, spinning around the nucleus. They're flying around. They're flying around at the speed of 1/137th of the speed of light, which is about 1,300 miles per second. And that's not even on a straightaway. That's in a microscopically small space of moving that fast, crazy. Just, that's against the laws of physics, just dying to just blow apart. And we know the level of power that it takes. How does all this stuff stay together? Between the magnetic charges and between the speed, it's just crazy. How does it keep from just blowing apart? We know the power of what that is if it ever does come separated, right? Because that's splitting the atom, and that's the nuclear bomb. That's the level of power that's holding this together. That's how strong that force is. It's an invisible force, one of the four forces of nature. It's called the strong force. That's the best they could come up with. Scientists, the most brilliant people, what shall we call it? Let's call it the strong force. What is it? We don't know. It's invisible, right? We just know that it's strong, and they're okay with that, okay? It's there. It's invisible. It's really strong. They call it the strong force because it keeps everything in the whole universe from blowing apart in a millisecond if that weren't there. One atom under strong force, under the force. One nation under God. What would we do without the strong force to keep it together? And what would we do without the diversity of opposites? Without the presence of protons and neutrons and electrons, of opposite charges, opposing forces with tremendous, held in tremendous tension, and then spinning like crazy, but held together by this strong force. What would we do? What would we do if it were all the same? If it were all positives, if it were all negatives? It wouldn't work. The very fabric of our universe would not work if it were all the same without that tremendous tension, because it's just not built that way. So apparently, for as paradoxical as it is, in order to have life itself, your own bodies, the very building blocks of our life, depends on opposites being together, held in union, and actually working with each other. And that's the first observation. Okay? And you know what? There's no more conclusion to it than that. There's no more conclusion to it than scientists saying, you know what, folks? We don't know why it is the way it is. Here it is. This is the way that it is. Right? Just as it is with the necessary opposites in Christ. Just as it is with the tension sometimes in our own lives. Just as it is with the repeating pattern of life, of birth and life and struggle and accomplishment and celebration and more struggle and illness and healing and happiness and death and then the new life again and again, and the cycle continues again. We have peace, we have the sword. Point two, new life. We go, oh, thank God. Okay, we made it through that. So we have new life. Babies. Everybody loves a baby. Babies are fabulous. Babies, you know, you look at a baby, you see the kingdom of God. Christ said, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wonderful. Relief, born anew. And then something in our back in our memories goes, hey, wait a minute. New life. We go like, I know, wasn't there something in the birthing process in order to have new life? Wasn't there something about that that mirrors the other labors that we go through continually in our lives? And before I go any further, let me say, in a diluted way, okay? I know that the process of labor, that's in a different category. Okay, but in a diluted way, all right, in our whole lives. When we go through aging, when we go through, you know, our families as they change and push and pull and struggle and their different stages and our different stages and the constant changes and challenges of parenting that we're never really quite ready for. And with the life and illness and death and new jobs and marriage, our marriage changes, you know, and it's morphing into something new because, you know, the two individuals within the marriage, they're morphing into something new and different, you know. And Jesus says, with all this, you know, unless you're born anew, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't experience that kingdom of God. And so that this bliss of new life, this blessing of new life, and the extraordinary challenge of what it takes to get there are all part of the same spiritual and living whole process of being born anew. So after Tuesday, we are in some way going to be born anew in one aspect of our lives. So that for a baby, what does that come with? It involves a few things. It requires a baby to be forced from the old, right? forced from the comfortable womb, forced from the familiar, forced to leave what's been known and what's been nourishing and to start making this journey because of tremendous pressure that is building up, to be forced down the birth canal where life as it knew it before is ending. It's ending. The future is yet unknown. As far as the baby knows, life as it knew it, with the safety and security of the womb, is about to die. And then the trauma of birth, getting squeezed to within an inch of your life with such incredible pressure that the bones of your skull they overlap one another. And then, oh, thank God, finally you see the light. Finally you see the light. But you've never seen light before. So that thing that is going to become beautiful and welcome and a blessing is now harsh and unwelcome. You know, it's tough to be born. I know. No. It's tough to be born. But you think about the poor little baby, right? You know, no wonder why it sleeps all the time. You go, well, you poor thing, right? What you've been through from cold, you know, from warm, you know, 98.6 to cold, like really cold, 70 degrees, you know? That's something, right? And that's the very first. And what is the very first thing that a baby does when he or she comes into the world, right? Takes the first breath. It says in Genesis, it says, you know, God breathes life into you. God has breathed life into every one of us, right? But to have that happen, what do? We cry and we shake. We've all been through that and we've survived. But what a way to come into this world, right? Born anew. We must be born anew to experience the kingdom of God. But all the while we know that on the other side, something else awaits. We know that. There are parents who have been waiting, praying, giving so much energy and attention and anticipation and doctor's visits and preparation and doing all this in faith, you know, because they don't know what the baby's going to be like. They never met the baby before. But doing all this to welcome someone who they've never met before, to welcome, to give comfort, protection, nourishment, sustenance, and they can't wait. It's the most incredible thing in the world. So no wonder why the process of birth has also been compared to the process of death and leaving this environment at a certain point. That's become our womb, where everything, like the womb, is all we know. And then at a certain point, it's time to go. And yet there are beings on the other side. So life and new life requires this process of birth, the labor, trauma, pressure, leaving the familiar, courage to pass into the unknown, into the new, but not alone, never alone, because God is always there with us, welcoming us, and sometimes pressuring us and pushing us into an area where we may not want to go, because that's the way it is. Something to think about during our life when we feel like we are going through these stages of being born anew. And something to think about this week: peace and the sword and new life. And the last thing, quickly, being yoked. There's a passage there about that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Shared that last week, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there because it also says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does that mean? You know, what you're yoked to in the midst of a storm makes all the difference. It radically alters how you experience it. Battered around and frightened, or at rest in your soul. It makes a difference what you are yoked to. We have so much wrapped up into this earthly leadership. Which way is it going to go? How is it going to be? Is it going to help me? Is it going to hurt me? We have so much wrapped up into our everyday challenges and aspirations. Identity. Am I successful? Are things going well in my life? Do people like me? We get so wrapped up into things that we can lose sight of our leadership. Who are we yoked to? What's our real leadership? Who is the most important leader in our lives? Business leaders, entertainment leaders, economic leaders, fashion leaders, sports leaders, political leaders. If we're yoked to them for our success, for our peace, we are in a mess. We've lost sight. And so we ask, who am I yoked with? You know, it's a weird phrase to say, you know, yoked with us or whatever. But where's God in all this? Where's our faith in all of this? Sometimes it seems almost as if we live or die, mood-wise anyway, based on the daily economic outlook. Oh my God, what's happening? Sometimes it seems like we almost live or die based on how we think we did for the day, based on our performance with our job, as a parent, as a friend. Are we putting as much stock into how did I do as a person of faith today? How did I do with God today? Did I honor my soul today? Regardless of outcome, did I honor my soul? Did I honor that kingdom of God within? Was I yoked to that or to something else that's yanking me around? Did I live as a parent? Did I act as a spouse? Did I treat employees and the stranger and the poor person? Did I do so as a person of faith? Ask these questions, and that will shift the sense of angst and worry. Yoke to God. So our purpose as a person of faith, our job, is to not control the outcome. Not to judge our success by the outcome. Our job is to act faithfully, act lovingly, with integrity. Serve the poor, welcome the outcast, tell the truth, forgive, have patience, and so on. If you ever want to check your checklist, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Perfect checklist for how am I doing. Our job is to live as a person of faith, and then leave the rest to God. Because we're not God. Our politicians are not God. Our job is not to be God. And that's what Christ is saying when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble and heart. You do that, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke, though it is still a yoke, is easy compared to the others. My burden, though it is still a burden, because as Laura says, freedom isn't free, is light in comparison. Act as a person of faith, yoked to Christ, yoked to God's values. With the peace and the sword, in the paradox of new life, and all that goes with it, and very carefully choosing to whom you are yoked. God bless you this day and this week. Amen.
Dear God, we come to you today in the peacefulness of this sanctuary to give our souls, our minds, and our hearts a time of peace. We awake most mornings with the noise of negative actions, thoughts, and human conditions attacking us on the TV, in the newspaper, on our phones, bombarding us with the bad news of the morning before we've even had a chance to see the beauty in the dawning of a new day. And so we are so grateful, God, that we get to come to this place, to gather here as your people, ready to set aside the noise of the world and to hear the serenity of your promises. And God, you offer us the most gorgeous promises, promises of rest in green pastures, of peace in still waters, and restoring our souls. But in order for us to know this peace, your peace, we must close our minds and ears and eyes to the hectic world we live in and turn our focus to you and only you. You are our spirit, our breath. And when we pause to breathe in, we can begin to fill our spirit with your spirit. And when we connect with your spirit, we become aware of all the amazing works that people have done throughout time. The fact that we owe a debt of gratitude for the great heritage we enjoy because of literally hundreds of thousands of people who have worked to defend our country. And so we take this moment, God, on this Veterans Sunday to celebrate the peace we enjoy as a nation, given to us, earned for us by the men and women who believed in fighting for those freedoms, who left their families and their homes to face the realities of evil and hatred and violence. So we thank you for our veterans and our military and all their families. And we pray that their sacrifices will never have been in vain. And as we approach Election Day, be with our nation, God, that we may respond to the results with dignity and love and with understanding, knowing that while half of our country will be rejoicing, the other will not. And that all of us will need time to adjust and to heal and to adapt. And you call each one of us to bring that healing to those around us, not to feed in to the anger, but to lift up the love for your human race. And so we offer a prayer of hope, God, that one day your world may again live in peace. A different type of peace, the peace you create, a peace which passes all understanding, the peace you promise to all who believe in you. So be with us, God, as we move through this week with all the blessings and challenges it will bring, and stay in our minds and in our hearts, calling us to stop and open ourselves to your presence, to your love, to your peace. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.